In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, his first epistle of Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. His word for us to meditate on this evening comes from the third chapter of 1 Peter, verses 15 through 22. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended, dear fellow disciples of our Lord, fear can be quite a crippler, especially for us creatures. As I stood before the altar today, I thought it was a little reflection off the cross or something from the lights up above, trying to concentrate on starting the service. And there comes that little creepy, crawly creature across the altar. Just about swallowed my tongue. And then I'm supposed to concentrate on singing and serving. A creature fearful of this little tiny thing that all of a sudden crawls out of nowhere. Like the one that came out from under my computer keyboard one morning when I put my fingers like that and there he went. So maybe it's not so surprising that the first creatures, the crown of God's creation, tried to hide from the Creator when they heard the sound of his footsteps in the garden in the cool of the day. And fear was the crippler that put them behind a bush, trying to hide behind from the Almighty and hide their shameful nakedness under fig leaves. Fear is still a crippler to this day. Natural-born husbands and wives cannot live in the love and respect that God has commanded us and that we swear before God's altar because of fear. It's the simple fear that if we love and respect as God has commanded, our spouse will take advantage of us. And it cripples us. We need to be reborn day by day, remembering our baptism to live the new life that God has given us by faith in Jesus. Look at how that happens. Have you noticed that over and over again throughout the Scripture, from one end to another, where this fear comes up first, there's this announcement of God that takes our fear away? He came to Adam in the garden, and the first thing that Adam says is, "I was afraid." And the angels, when they constantly announce the good news to prepare for it, what do they say? "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." for us to celebrate the Lord's ascension and to build on the hope of his ascension, we need the Lord to take our fear away. And this is what he does in this epistle of hope by the apostle of hope, Peter, as he writes to us just a couple verses before our text begins. He says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." The Lord Jesus, throughout his word, especially in the New Testament, says we must go through much tribulation, through many hardships, to enter into the kingdom of God. There's a cross that he lays on each of us day by day, something that we bear that's difficult and painful because of being Christians. It's not the sickness or the trouble that everybody has to go through, but the Christian cross is one that comes your way because you are a Christian. In fact, if you don't want to bear the cross and suffer, don't bother being a Christian. The Lord tells us that suffering goes together with being a disciple of his, following his in his footsteps, as surely as we would say lemons go with lemonade. It has to be there. But the Lord wants to take away our fear and make us stand strong so that we can build on the hope of Christ's resurrection and his ascension and always prepare to share. Always be ready. Don't you wish that this was not true? Some people listen to sermons for 3 or 4 years and still don't learn enough to respond to a single question about faith. More than enough has been written in books, but not nearly enough has been driven into our hearts. Martin Luther, 16th century. We hear so much, we listen again and again, but when the time comes that we're called upon to speak up for the Lord, sitting in a classroom where some arrogant professor is spouting off his disdain of everything Christian, how hard is it to speak up when you're the only one that will? And maybe everybody else is laughing. Or at work. Like years ago when the papers carried announcement of this new church about to have its first service in Snail Lake School. And in one of the break rooms in one of the companies right in Shoreview, there was laughter and there was mockery and not a good thing to say about the Wisconsin Senate. I heard about it because one of our members was there and nobody knew. In fact, she sat silently until they said, "What do you think?" She said, "That's my church. That's my church. But I have to tell you, I'd rather belong to a church that stands for something than one that stands for nothing." She was so highly respected that she could say that. And they would listen to it and take it to heart. In fact, God not only gave her the courage, he gave her the wisdom to say it better than who else could. "I'd rather belong to a church that stands for something than one that stands for nothing." So, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Don't fear what they fear. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And it's put here in the original in a way that they're not just asking innocent questions. This is malicious slander in many cases. But be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That kind-hearted answer when someone knows they don't deserve it, when it's simply, "That's my church, that's where I want to belong," it's enough to make people stop and think and wonder, what is it that's there that's so important? The gentle answer that can break a bone, the spoonful of sugar that makes the medicine go down. These blessings that God gives us when instead of sitting there in fear and not saying anything at all, but also not answering in a contentious way as we do when we're afraid, but speaking up in courage the kindness and love of Christ, that mercy that triumphs over judgment. That's how we build on the hope of Christ's ascension. Always prepare to share. I just wish that always described my attitude always of gentleness and respect. Do you find that the problem times are when you're tired and hungry? That maybe the gentleness and respect runs away about as quickly as the energy? That when someone says something and you know the opportunity is there, you may not just pass it by out of fear. You may just pass it by out of frustration and fatigue and forget that Christ has ascended to God's right hand. We need to build on Christ's ascension as we devote our hearts to Christ as Lord. He says, keep a clear conscience, because it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. I couldn't believe that. I could not trust that. There's no way this mind, this stubborn heart of mine, would possibly think or agree that you're better off for suffering for doing good rather than for doing evil. I could not believe that except for one thing: Christ's ascension. If he was not at God's right hand ruling all things for the good of his church, how in the world could he possibly turn your suffering for doing good into something that ended up being good for your eternal welfare? How could he say something, as he says through the Apostle Paul, like all things work together for good to them that love God? Unless he is sitting in that position of power and authority, that picture language that's used for God's right-hand man, the God-man, our brother Jesus Christ, who we have never seen and yet we love. We know he's there because God's word has told us he has ascended. And even though sometimes things seem to be spinning out of control, we have his promise that nothing will happen except what he allows for our good, the eternal welfare of his saints. He will raise up one country and destroy another for the sake of bringing everybody he can, all his elect, his chosen ones, into his holy kingdom, to believe in him and trust in him and build on the hope of Christ's ascension. I could not believe this, except Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He died for you on your behalf, but more literally, he died in your place. The wages of sin, which is death, were paid, that awful debt, by the blood of Christ. He died in our place, and he did it once. And it would save so many churches so much trouble and so much confusion if they could just get this once straight. We don't have a Eucharist and re-sacrifice Christ in Lord's Supper over and over again as a sacrifice to God, because he did this once when he offered up himself. And so we have a sacrament in which God works, and he gives us his body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine, because Christ did this once, and he is now, as God our brother, ascended to God's right hand and yet present everywhere and able to do all things, including giving us his true body and blood with the bread and wine. God can do all things, and nothing is impossible with him, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It was his choice. It was his initiative. It was his energy. It still is his energy to bring you and me to God. We build on Christ's ascension. Where would you have been in those days long ago, about 2,000 years after creation? To watch that man with his three sons building that huge wooden structure on dry land, most likely, on what was probably a single continent, one landmass at the time, when nobody had ever heard of rain. The first time rain is mentioned in the Bible is at the time of the flood. Time of creation, it says the earth was watered with mist that came up from the ground. That may have been the very first time they saw the sky open up. So what good is it going to do for 120 years with this man and his sons building this huge 1.5 football field in length and over 3 stories in height, this huge barge out of manufactured gopher wood, what we would call strand wood, all assembled in a way that would withstand massive tidal waves and a flood. How can he preach to people about rain coming if they've never seen rain and faith has gone from the earth? Where would you have stood? With Noah or his neighbors? Fact of the matter is, Noah and his family were about to lose their faith. If the Lord had let things go on the way they were, Noah and his wife, 3 sons and their wives, would have finally given up in all the violence of that populated world from pole to pole, billions of people, most likely far more than around today, very far advanced in their intelligence and their ability and their technology. They would have lost their faith too. So the Lord tells us he saved them through the waters of that flood. Christ, who died for sins once for all, was put to death in the physical body and made alive but in a spiritual glorified body, through which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, hell, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. What did he preach to them in his descent into hell? That Easter morning after he had come to life again and before he showed himself to his disciples, when he marched into hell, did he preach the law? That's what my seminary class thought. We were wrong. He preached the gospel. Not for them to repent. Their day of grace was past and gone. What they needed to hear to make their suffering all the more painful in the judgment of God was, look, this Messiah, this promised Savior that was spoken about through Noah in days long ago, I am the one. I came as promised. I lived, I died, I live again for all who put their faith in me, and you did not. Your day of grace is past and gone, and I have triumphed over death. Christ preached the gospel. He proclaimed his victory over sin, death, and hell. But you and I have today. This is our day of grace. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, repent and put your faith in Jesus and build on his ascension. Today, if you hear his voice, trust in the forgiveness that he won for us on the cross. Trust that your sins are completely and totally forgiven. And trust that word-powered water to do what the Lord said it would do and said it will do day by day as you're buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too should walk in newness of life. That water of the flood that drowned everybody in the destruction of sin beneath, yet lifted up Noah and his family, is the water that actually saved faith on the earth. Faith in that family to be passed on from generation to generation so that today you and I could build on the ascension of Christ. We have that faith today because that water of the flood was a prefigurement. Says symbolizes in the NIV, not a very good translation, but it's a hard word to put into English. It's a corresponding thing where you compare that water in the way of the death, destruction, and the life that it gave to the baptism that we have in the Lord Jesus, the word-powered water of life, the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal. That water prefigures baptism that now saves you also, or in the King James, baptism doth also now save us. Not the removal of dirt from the body, not like a shower or a bath in the bathtub. So much better, the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Conscience is kind of like a computer. They say garbage in, garbage out. If you don't teach the conscience the truth of God's word, you might have someone like the friends of one of our catechism students mentioned. They had a couple of buddies over to their house on a Friday night, and those guys couldn't eat the steak that was made on the grill. They actually sent some home with them to eat on Saturday because they couldn't have it on Friday. They're not allowed to eat meat on Friday. And I told these boys, you know, if you make fun of your friends in a situation like that and you get them to eat that meat or do something against their conscience, they're sinning. Don't try to talk someone into sinning against their conscience. We need our conscience to be taught from the Word of God that we're free. But the Lord will have to convince us of that through His Word. But when you have a good conscience, you know that all the sins and crimes and the things you leave undone, the times when you were silent and you should have spoken, or you weren't kind and loving and merciful in your comments, the good conscience says, I know, it's all washed away. I'm purified by the blood of Christ and cleansed by that Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal. I have a good conscience that's at peace before God. This we get from our baptism. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. All must bow at the feet of God's own Son. And on that last day, every knee will bow before Him who has received the name that is above every name. We bow before Him today, building on His ascension and setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, honoring Him and devoting ourselves to Him as we press on day by day, walking in the newness of life. The beauty of living as a Christian in spite of the suffering is that God uses the suffering to strengthen our faith and draw us closer to Him. He teaches us the day by day when we lay our head on our pillow. We can know and confess all the sins we know and all the ones we don't know and plead guilty of all sin because it's all forgiven and get up every morning with a clean slate to walk in the newness of life in the presence of Him whose compassions are new every morning, whose faithfulness reaches the skies. We live in the hope of our own ascension because of Christ. This is the beautiful way that one of our pastors put it and described it, hope that we have in Christ's ascension. Here's how hope brings joy to your soul. You don't live in the past with bitterness and regrets. You are looking forward because you have an incredible future. No matter how rough life may be right now, someday soon you're going to be pain-free and celebrating in everlasting glory. Hope is how you face surgery or tough it out in a difficult work situation. Hope is where your heart is when your body is limping along. Hope is where your heart is when your body is limping along. On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension. Amen. Please rise.